I want to invite you to take your Bible. We're going to go to the book of Joshua. You can stand. You can take your Bible, your iPad, your iPhone. We're going to Joshua chapter 14. I want to call your attention to verse 12. This is what the scripture says. In Joshua chapter 14, verse 12, I read this to all six of our campuses. This is what it says. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me. Then shall I be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. I want to take a few moments, and I want to talk to you about give me my mountain. Give me my mountain. I want you to know with affirmation that we can conquer any mountain with the Lord's help. With God's help, ladies and gentlemen, you can conquer anything. And no weapon formed against you shall prosper, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen? That's good news. You know, one of my favorite places on earth is the Smoky Mountains. I often think about when I go to the Smoky Mountains, the scripture that says in Psalms 121 and 1, I'll lift my eyes up into the hills from whence cometh my help. I've often said when I retired about 95, I hope to go up there and maybe end it up there. But I read a story, a true story that happened in the Smoky Mountains. There was a congregation up there that built a new sanctuary on a piece of land willed to them by a church member. 10 days before the new church was to open, the local building inspector informed the pastor that the parking lot was inadequate for the size of the building. Until the church doubled the size of the parking lot, they couldn't have any service in the new sanctuary. Unfortunately, the church, with its undersized parking lot, had used every inch of the land except for a mountain that was right up against the church. In order to build more parking spaces, they'd have to move that mountain out. Undaunted, the pastor announced next Sunday morning that we would meet that evening with all the members who had mountain-moving faith. They would hold a prayer session asking God to remove the mountain from the backyard and provide enough space for parking. At the appointed time, 24 of the congregation's 300 members assembled for prayer. That's par for the course. They prayed for nearly 3 hours. At 10 o'clock, the pastor said the final amen. We'll open next Sunday as scheduled, he assured every one of them. God's never let us down. He's not going to let us down this time. True story. The next morning, he was working in his study, and there came a knock. It was a construction worker, and he removed his hard hat and walked in. He said, "Excuse me, Reverend, but I'm from Acme Construction Company over in the next county. We're building a huge new shopping mall over there, and we need some field dirt. Would you be willing to sell us a chunk of that mountain behind the church? We'll pay whatever for the dirt. We'll remove and pave all the exposed area free of charge. If we can have it right away, we can't do anything until we get dirt in and allow it to settle properly." The little church was dedicated the next Sunday as originally planned, and there were far more members with mountain-moving faith on opening Sunday than there was the previous week. Well, Joshua, ladies and gentlemen, had led the children of Israel literally into the promised land. And they were dividing the land. They were dividing the inheritance. They were dividing the property among the tribes. And there was a man by the name of Caleb who was 85 years old. And when they was dividing the land, Caleb stepped forward and he said, "Give me Hebron. Give me Hebron." That's where the giants of Anak were. He had researched that land 45 years before. And he knew the giants were there. And he said, "It's okay that the giants are there. I want that mountain. Give me Hebron." because God is going to help me. Now, here's what I want you to know, folks. God wants you and God wants me to live in victory. God doesn't want you to live a life of defeat. But I want to quickly say, God doesn't want you to live a life of discouragement, dismay, disenchantment. God wants you to live a life of victory. And whatever your mountain is, God can help you to conquer that mountain. Whatever that mountain is, God can help you to conquer that mountain. And this is what I know about all of us. If there's anybody here other than us, would you raise your hand? It's just us. And this is what I know about all of us. We've all got mountains. You've got a mountain. Some of you are thinking it's seated right beside me. We've all got mountains. We've all got things that we struggle with. We've all got things that we need to overcome. But this 85-year-old man by the name of Joshua overcame his mountain. And ladies and gentlemen, you can too. And there's four components that if we'll appropriate into our lives, I'm truly convinced that we can overcome every mountain. The first thing I want you to see about Caleb is this. Caleb was committed. I started studying his life, and this was said about Caleb not once, not twice, but five times. Five times it was said about Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord. Wholly followed the Lord. And I researched it. What that means, it means to close the gap. It was a terminology used by hunters because hunters wouldn't let much distance get between them and their prey. And when it says he wholly followed the Lord, it means he wouldn't let much distance get between him and the Lord. See, the most miserable person in the world is not the person that's never known Christ. The most miserable person in the world is the person who's known Christ but is not fully following the Lord. The most miserable person in the world is the person who's trying to live one day, one way on Sunday and another way on Saturday. The most miserable person in the world is a person that's trying to play it both ways. They're trying to straddle a fence and they fail to realize there's not even a fence there. Three little girls was having a conversation and one little girl said, my dad's a doctor and he practices medicine. The other little girl said, my dad's an attorney. He practices law. The third little girl said, my dad's a Christian, but he doesn't practice much anymore. And what's wrong? We got a lot of Christians that are not practicing much anymore. But Caleb was committed. See, Hebron, Caleb said, give me that mountain. Give me Hebron. And the word Hebron, ladies and gentlemen, means fellowship. What Caleb was saying was, I want fellowship with God. I want to know God. How can I overcome my mountain, Pastor Benny? Ladies and gentlemen, it starts with commitment. It starts with being committed. We live in a world that is so loose when it comes to commitment. Seemingly, we're not committed to anything. I heard about a chicken and a pig. They were having a conversation. By the way, this is a true story. And the chicken and the pig said, you know, our owner has been so good to us. They said, he really has. We ought to do something for him. And the chicken said, yeah, let's fix him breakfast. Let's fix him ham and eggs. And the old pig said, but chicken, for you, that means involvement. But for me, it means total commitment. Watch the verse, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You said, Brother Benny, I've got a giant in my life and I want to overcome it. Oh, you'll never overcome that giant until you get committed. You'll never overcome that problem. You'll never overcome that obstacle. You'll never overcome that vice. You'll never overcome any of that, ladies and gentlemen, until you get committed. I'll never overcome until I get committed. Caleb was committed. But I'll tell you something else I found out about this guy. Not only was he committed, but he was confident. Can you imagine? At 85... give me that mountain. At 85, I mean, there are giants up there. Give me that mountain. At 85, I mean, this is the type of guy that would get in a rowboat and go hunt Moby Dick and would take the tartar sauce. I mean, he was unique. I mean, he was confident. You said, Pastor Benny, I'll tell you what it was. He was one of these. He had listened to Norman Vincent Peale, I bet, and he was a positive thinker. No. There was something more than positive thinking. There's got to be something more than positive thinking. You say, well, Pastor Benny, what was it? I'll tell you what it was. He took God at his word. He took God at his word. Because, see, in Numbers chapter 13, verse 33, literally 45 years before, he had went and for 40 days, he and 11 others had scouted out the land. And he said, we can take it. You say, Pastor Benny, why was he so confident? Ladies and gentlemen, you got to read Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 34 through verse 36. God had already promised them the land. I want to tell you something. If God said an elephant's going to lay an egg, you can get your skillet. Amen? Somebody said God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. If God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. See, Caleb, oh, ladies and gentlemen, he was confident. But somebody said, Pastor Benny, we got to tell ourselves positive things. We got to tell ourselves good things. No, listen close. You got to tell yourself what the Word of God says. You've got to tell yourself what the Word of God says. Caleb, he was committed. Caleb was confident. But let me tell you something else about Caleb. Caleb was courageous. What is courage? It's just fear that has said its prayers. One guy said, I tell you what, I took my pocket knife and cut the tail off a vicious lion. Somebody said, well, why didn't you take your pocket knife and cut his head off? He said, somebody already had. Now, Caleb was genuinely courageous because he had some obstacles, and you're going to have these obstacles. What were his obstacles? First of all, his obstacles were grasshoppers. Grasshoppers. If you read Numbers chapter 13, look what it says. 45 years before, they go out and spy out the land. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now wait. They go and they spy out the land. Do you really think these giants looked down and said, "You're like grasshoppers in our sight"? No, 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 no. Those giants didn't say that, ladies and gentlemen. But they said that about themselves. And what you say about yourself is more powerful than what anybody else says about you. If you think you're beaten, you are. If you think you're down out, you don't. If you'd like to win, but you think you can, it's almost certain you won't. Because life's battles don't always go to the stronger man. But sooner or later, the man who wins is the man who thinks he can. I've pastored 3 churches. And in every church I've ever pastored, there's a cold water committee. And if it's your work, there's a cold water committee. They'll tell you why you can't. They'll tell you why you can't do that. You need to stay right where you are. You're thinking too big. We can't do it. We've never done it that way before. Just grasshoppers. But not only did he have to battle the grasshoppers, but he had to battle the giants. I don't know what your giants are. Your giants may be sickness, your giants may be finances, your giants may be anxiety, your giants may be divorce. I don't know what your giants are. I know we've all got them. And I know this. You can look at how small you are compared to your giant, or you can look at how small your giant is compared to God. See, Caleb was courageous, but he had grasshoppers. He had giants. I'll tell you something else he had. He had gray hairs. If you look at Joshua chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, I mean, get real. He was 85 years old. 85 years old. I said to Barbara the other day, I said, "Barbara, will you love me when I'm old and gray?" She said, "I do." I heard about a man that was 91 that fell in love with a 26-year-old. 91 and fell in love with a 26-year-old. His son found out about it and he was so upset. His son was 70. He said, "Dad, this is ridiculous. Dad, this is serious. You're 91, she's 26. Get real, Dad. This could be fatal." He said, "Son, if she dies, she dies." You say, "Well, what was the confidence, Pastor? What was the confidence at 85? The confidence is this. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." If God's called you to do it, honey, it's as good as done if you'll do your part. I was reading about Bear Bryant. Most of you know I love college football. 3 weeks ago, I contacted the University of Tennessee and contacted them. And when I die, I don't know who it will be, but some of the current football players when I die will be the pallbearers at my funeral. I told Barbara about it. I said, "Barbara, this is going to be great. They're going to be the pallbearers at my funeral." She said, "Why on earth? You got good friends. Why on earth would you get the Tennessee football players to be pallbearers at your funeral?" I said, "I wanted them to let me down one last time." Bryant said these words, ladies and gentlemen. Paul Bear Bryant said, "I'd croak in a month." It's a word he used from Alabama. He said, "I'd croak in a month if I quit coaching." Listen to this. December the 29th, 1982, he coached his last game, the Liberty Bowl, and retired. January the 26th, 1983, he had a massive heart attack and died. I don't know why I'm on this, folks, but let me tell you something. I know scores of people that don't need to retire. They need to refire. God's given you more wisdom. God's given you more ability. God's given you more time. God's given you more resources. You can do more right now for the Lord than you ever have before. Why would you want to go somewhere and sit on a couch? Why would you? You can do more right now. You've got more to offer right now. Let me tell you something, folks. I'm only 52, and a lot of these young preachers say, oh, if I could have just met you 20 years ago, you would have helped me. I thought if I'd met you 20 years ago, I would have destroyed you. You didn't want to meet me 20 years ago. I didn't have much to bring to the table 20 years ago. But I've got something to bring now, and I'll have more when I get 62. And I'll have more when I get 72. Caleb was courageous. Let me give you the last, and I'm done. Can you tell it's been a while since I preached? It's getting longer. It's not bad, 1 out of 3,000. One man said, keep on, out of 3,000. But anyway, Caleb was a conqueror. Caleb was a conqueror. Now, let me share something. There's a difference. Every promise in the Bible comes with a premise. You always remember, God's got a part, but you've got a part. Every promise comes with a premise. And God said, I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give you the land. But if you read Joshua chapter 15, verse 14, he had to go to the land and drive out the giants. Now, I want to say something to you, ladies and gentlemen. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And this is what I know unequivocally. This is what I know unequivocally. There's nothing in your life, and there's nothing in my life, that we can't conquer with the power of the Holy Spirit. There's not anything that we can't conquer through the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, Brother Benny, I can't. Yes, you can. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. I preached in a church not long ago, and a man got up and sang before me. If I called his name, many of you know him. Sang with some of the most well-known groups in America. And this is what he said. Before he started, he said, my wife knows this. My wife knows this. He said, I traveled all over and I'd sing and give testimonies. Now, I was in bondage the whole time. He said, I'd given my life to the Lord, but I was in bondage. And he said, this is what I got in my mind. God can set other people free. God can give other people victory. But he's not going to do it for me. But he said, I give you the testimony tonight that he did it for me too. He did it for me too. He did it for me too. No matter what your giant is, no matter what your mountain is. I was talking to a lady just a few nights ago. She said, Pastor Benny, alcohol has got such a hold on me. And I said to her, you're a beautiful person. You're a beautiful lady. You can overcome that. You can overcome it. She said, do you believe I can? I said, yes. through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can. Let me tell you something. You say, Brother Benny, are you a good man? Are you a good Christian? No. This is what I'll tell you. You can be the most disciplined person on earth. You can have the most drive. You can have all that. But you'll never overcome just because of that. We need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit. I've tried it without Him and I didn't do well. But with His presence in my life, I found I had strength. With His presence in my life, I found instead of being defeated, I did conquer. But it was only through the Holy Spirit. It was only through His presence. See, folks, I'm not trying to, it's not some kind of mystical, it's not spooky, it's not anything else. But nobody has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. It's for the Presbyterians. It's for the Methodists. It's for the Baptists. It's for the Pentecostals. It's for the Catholics. He's for all of us. And we all need Him. We all need Him to conquer a giant. We all need Him. That's how we can be a conqueror. Just as Caleb, this old 85-year-old man, it's not as old lately. This man, just as Caleb conquered his giant, you can too.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer, you repeat it with me. If you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that You died for my sin, and I confess my sin to You right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank You, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank You for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make. And thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.